Well, it's good to have full time eating that lovely cheesecake, isn't it? Ooh. You hit a soft spot. My wife said, do you like one? I said, I'll have two, please. She said, what? I said, one for you and one for me. That was very nice. Thank you very much. That was lovely. Good Baptist food, eh? Amen? Good Baptist. There's nothing like it. Pastor was wondering about all the food that came. Well, it's typical Baptist, isn't it? Eh? And we think this is good fellowship. Where do we get the glory? That would be something else. Something else. Okay, well, our subject this afternoon, by the way, before I start talking about that, still some books left, still some CDs left. If you haven't got one of those CDs, you need to get one to encourage you, to bless your heart, and you can sing along with it. And but again, to the books, and by the way, if there are books there that we did have, and you want, then you can either get on the website, contact either Brother Jackson, who was here last week or the week before, or Brother Ecob, and they'll just package them up and send them straight to you. Okay? And don't worry about the cost, they'll just send them. And we're getting a bit of feedback here. We're more than happy to do that. And so if you want it quick, then firstly, all the books, with the exception, I think, of the Bible Prophecy Handbook, which I think there's one left there yesterday, it's on PDF on the website. So you can download those free of charge. Okay, don't have to worry about that. The Eternity to Eternity, I think that's on the website as well in PDF form. And so you can get all that down as well. But if you want a hard copy, then we'll be more than happy to send them to you if they're not there. Okay, but please avail yourself of that. Once it's gone, that's fine. But we can always get more. Okay. Okay, we've got to look at a subject this afternoon, and it's, again, I've touched on a number of the things within this particular subject, and so there'll be a little bit of repetition, so please bear with me with that. But this particular subject, the Olivet Discourse, and in fact, when I did it first of all, I felt that really it needed to be expanded. In fact, I've now got three messages on it, and I'm developing a further two. And in fact, the end of this year, Lord willing, down at Illawarra Baptist Church with Brother Pastor Kevin Harris, I'll be doing that full series. But so again, let me remind you that the content here is just a helicopter perspective, if you would. But again, a lot of detail in this one. But a very important one, in as much as Matthew 24:25. Is causing a lot of confusion simply because people aren't understanding the context and who the Lord is speaking to and why he's speaking to that particular audience, being his disciples. And it really, in a nutshell, he is dealing with the signs of his coming during at the end of the tribulation. The signs are before and during the tribulation, with the exception of one sign which really concludes, which is the judgment of the nations. But they are predominantly signs for his second coming. Not his coming for the church. The church is effectively not in this section at all. So we need to understand that. His focus is on the nation of Israel. And in fact, the Olivet Discourse, simply called that because it's a discussion the Lord is having with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. The background is the temple. You could call it a Q&A session. And and so we see that in Matthew, of course, it occurs, and a couple of other Gospels as well, in Mark and in Luke. In Matthew, the Lord Jesus is presented as Messiah the King. And so he wants to give them a complete answer. And we get probably the most complete answer to their questions in Matthew's Gospel rather than Mark and Luke. I've already shown you this last night as we looked at the overview and the importance of Bible prophecy. But here is an outline, and it's important to really grasp this outline. Because more and more I'm hearing of people that are getting confused with error with regards to what the Lord is teaching here. And this is a very important outline, I believe, because in verses 4 to 14 of Matthew 25, the Lord is dealing with what takes place with regards to the prep, if you will, or the pre-activities to his coming. He calls it the beginning of sorrows. It deals primarily with the nations of the world and the commencement of the tribulations. We live in a world today that is in much turmoil. Security is a huge issue. Terrorism is a huge issue. People are grappling with how can we sort this out? How can we solve the problem? At one time, we used to hear lots of people talk about peace. Well, there's not going to be peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the millennial reign, at the end of the tribulation, to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. Then the world will know peace. There will never, ever be peace until that time. And what we're seeing today are rumblings, grumblings, wars, rumors of wars. It's lots of insecurity amongst people. And really, it's the beginning of sorrows. We're in a time where there's beginning of sorrow. There is much sorrow in this world. Various governments say, oh, we've got the answer for this, we've got the answer for that. They haven't got the answers. If they have, it's a band-aid and it disappears very quickly. And so the first thing we need to see in verses 4 to 14, that the Lord deals with the beginning of sorrows. In verses 15 to 20 of Matthew 24, he goes back to what Daniel was talking to and what we dealt with in the last one. That's why I put this, the next one along in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, talking about the abomination of desolation. Remember, as we looked at the verse 27 there, the man of sin, the Antichrist, the one that's that is able to facilitate this peace. Okay, well, again, for the nation of Israel, in the tribulation, it'll also be a sign to them of Christ's imminent second coming. And so he talks about that in Matthew 24, 15 to 20. In 21, 26, he talks about the tribulation, the second part, the intensity then rises dramatically in the second half of the tribulation. He calls it the Great Tribulation. And then in 24, verses 27 to 31, he deals with his second coming and Israel, his elect, gathered or regathered. Then in Matthew 24, from verse 32 to Matthew 25 to verse 30, he deals with Israel's three warnings and three signs in those verses there, that he gives them and draws their attention of the number of signs that Israel had been given and will be given of Christ's literal second coming. And then in verses 31 to 46 of chapter 25, he deals with the judgment of the nations. So these are warnings, they are signs purely for the nation of Israel, the generation of that time of Christ's literal second coming. Now, one of the signs, and I'll draw your attention to that, is an indicator to Israel, to Christ's second coming, is he talks about the rapture, but he doesn't name the rapture. He talks about the departure of the church, but he doesn't call it the departure of the church. He says one will be taken, one will be left. So he talks about an event, again, at the beginning of the tribulation, which is a sign to the generation of that day of Israel of his literal second coming at the end of those 7 years of tribulation for Israel. That 70th week that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel. We see here in Matthew 24 and verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so Matthew 24 and verse 3 records the threefold question, when shall these things be? Referring to the prediction of the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the age? And so that we also see, as I've said, that we see the Olivet Discourse discussed also in Mark and in Luke, but predominantly here we're going to be looking in Matthew this afternoon. Here's a picture of the Mount of Olives that we saw in 2011. This is from the Eastern Wall. This is the Islamic Cemetery, which is built directly in front of the Eastern Wall. These are all the the tourist coaches going down here. It's predominantly Catholic as they come on their pilgrimage. This is a Jewish graveyard here. And, of course, here is the Mount of Olives proper. And so it's on that mount there with the disciples that he discussed these questions. And, of course, in between the Mount of Olives and the city, of course, we have the Kidron Valley that runs through here. When shall these things be? What things? Effectively, the basis of the question was because of Christ's statement regarding the demise of the temple. Because in Matthew 24, and verses 1 to 2, we read, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Shall not be thrown down. So again, with the base of the temple here, again, the Lord is drawing their attention to the very fact that from 70 AD, they're not going to have a temple. They're not going to have a temple because of the rejection by Israel of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, and as I spoke about earlier on, with regards to the judgment that would come, the temple would be destroyed, the city would be destroyed. The Lord had already prophetically made a statement as to the event in question and all its horror in Matthew 23 and verse 38. He said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In fact, it's been desolate unto this very day. In Matthew 23:39, he said, Therefore I say unto you that you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so again, he's referring to that time in terms of when he will come again to Israel in the millennial dispensation, that millennial time. But let's look at what we see here in Matthew 24 and verses 1 to 2. I should have put that up. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. That was the background. That was the background of this Q&A, if you would, this discourse between the Lord and the disciples. Here we see it when all these things shall be at the sign of the temple's destruction. As I went through these dates earlier on this morning, the first temple was built in 957 BC, the first temple was destroyed in 586, the second temple was built in 516. And the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. We see the relevant scriptures there, which I dealt with this morning. Of course, the second temple was built after the Jews returned after the Babylonian captivity in 516, led by Zerubbabel during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Isn't it interesting that God uses these ungodly men, these pagan kings? Now we have an American president who wants to put the American embassy in its rightful place. In Jerusalem. And certainly is very pro-Israel. You see, we should never underestimate God's design, ability, intentions, who he uses and why he uses them. Because his ways aren't our ways. So first of all, when shall these things be? This is the first question asked by the disciples, which concern the Lord's comments concerning of the temple. Let me take you back to what we saw in Daniel. And we read there in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. In verse 26, as I said earlier on, we see another prince that will be responsible for the destruction of both the city of Jerusalem and Herod's temple after the end of the 483 prophetic periods of years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy. That 70th week is still to come. That's the time of the tribulation. And the Lord, of course, predicted that all this, you know, the stones would be thrown down, and here we see a picture. It's in fact of, oh, there it is, okay, which he says in Matthew 24:2, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, here we see the stones, they're still there to this day, and you get an idea of this when you think of a normal average person's size and the height of the walls and the size of these stones. You can see them there today. I took that in 2011, thrown down by the by Titus's army. Again, as I've already shown you, this plaque, which you find inside the Arch of Titus, and again indicating what took place, built by Domitian in honor of his brother, as a memorial to his brother's siege of Jerusalem. And again, I showed you the arch. Again, we won't spend time in this because we've already dealt with it, so hopefully you've got that understanding. But here again, I want to just draw your attention to this one to remind you, because that event was a significant one in Luke 21:20-24. And again, we see that Jerusalem was surrounded by the enemy. The Lord shared this with the disciples, with the people, surrounded by the enemy. There was, he referenced the prophecy by Daniel. He told them that Judea would be a no man's land. The judgment was prophesied by the Lord, and Jerusalem was to be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles. The very fact in 19:4, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over it. Think about that with regards to Easter, as the Lord Jesus Christ, a very significant event with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, wept over Jerusalem. He wept. He wept for the nation of Israel because he knew that they would reject him as his Messiah. Here's an artist's impression of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by David Roberts, painted in 1850. Again, it is a horrendous time. In Deuteronomy, we find that the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. J. Vernon McGee writes, it's interesting that Rome carried standards bearing the emblem of the eagle. And I'm of the opinion, he says, that many an instructed Israelite, when he looked over the battlements of the wall and saw the standards of Titus with an eagle on them, said, this is it. This is the judgment that we read about in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. So what shall be the sign of the end of the earth, they asked. What shall be the sign of the end of the year? When shall these things be? And so coming back here now to the chart, and I'll refer to this with regards to the beginning of sorrows. As I said, effectively deals with the primarily the nations of the world and the commencement of the tribulation. Today, an unprecedented number of wars, major wars, are on the horizon. There are rumors of wars. There is a multifaceted potential of war against Israel by many of her surrounding neighbors. I mentioned this morning about Hezbollah, the number of munitions that they have. Hamas is rearming, etc. And it's indeed, never has there been such potential for so many wars. They're talking about a third world war with regards to what has now taken place with Korea, with that despot there that that is running Korea and threatening South Korea and threatening America. And these are virtually, it's a fine balance of what's going to take place. Already, America are putting extra munitions into South Korea to protect South Korea. That's upsetting the Chinese. And so there's a number of things that are taking place. and of course, we have this potential for famines, the threat of climate change resulting in severe droughts, and with the threat of extreme weather caused by so much damage. We've just had this a major storm in Queensland, and it's made its way down the coast. Just before we left, Lismore went underwater, and they built a new levee. And the alarms went off, I think, in the middle of the night, and the water's pouring in into the center of the CBD. If you've looked at the pictures there of what's taking place up on those holiday islands, etc., just incredible devastation. And certainly down on the East Coast, we felt the effects of that. But we're seeing those sorts of events happening right around the world. You see, the earth is groaning, waiting for its redemption. And it's indeed, never have so many disastrous storms, extreme weather, caused so much damage in such a relatively short period of time. We seem to be teetering on the threshold of monstrous pandemics. Medical professionals are sounding constant warnings of disaster on the near horizon. We now have viruses that are resistant to drugs and cannot be treated. We are told that it is not if, but when these untreatable pandemics sweep over the world, killing millions. You know, we look back at things like the Black Plague, etc., and we think, oh, well, those are days of the past. We're now in 2016. We have all the medical expertise. Not a problem. Well, we've had Ebola, we've had AIDS, and on it goes. There is much uncertainty in the world. Praise the Lord, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that certainty. Amen? And as the Lord's response here to the disciples' question, he draws their attention to this time of the beginning of sorrows. Notice what he says here. He talks about a warning of deception. In Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. He then talks about conflicts. And again, in Matthew 24 and verses 6 and 7, he deals with the wars and rumors of wars. And then in Matthew 24, in verse the second part of verse 7, he talks about natural disasters. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And then he starts to deal with the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24 and verse 8. And he talks about end times treachery. He talks about true and false prophets. He talks about the preaching of the gospel in 24 and verse 14. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What's that talking about? It's talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the 144,000 in the first half of the tribulation, the two witnesses, and the angel of the gospel in the second half. It's not today. And when those that are focused on kingdom now theology. So all this is what it's talking about. You see, it's going to be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end, you know, all the world's going to be saved. Praise the Lord if it was, but that's not the reality. Again, he's drawing them attention to a sign during the tribulation. And so we see this beginning of sorrows and the Lord's response here. We've seen much deception. We've seen many conflicts, natural disasters. It is indeed, I believe, the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Let's just go back to our next heading on this one, the abomination of desolation. We spent much time on this morning in Daniel's, in the angel Gabriel's prophecy to Daniel in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. But the Lord deals with it here in Matthew 24, verses 15 through to 20. Indeed, having completed verses 4 to 14, and the signs which will be fulfilled in the present age in general and which will be especially characteristic of the end of the age, Christ now gives specific signs answering the disciples' original question. They had asked for the sign of the end of the age and his coming unto his kingdom. Now Jesus gives the sign that will identify this period of time. He talks about the abomination of desolation. It refers to the disruption of the Jewish worship which will be reinstituted in the tribulation temple. We see that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And the establishment of the worship of the world dictator, the Antichrist, in the temple. And he will make the temple abominable and therefore desolate by setting up in the temple an image of himself to be worshipped. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And also Revelation chapter 13 and verses 14 and 15. And indeed, such an event will be clearly recognizable by everyone of that generation. Of that generation. I talked about earlier about that third temple. And this is a bird's eye view, if you'd like, of the Temple Mount. Here, of course, we have the Dome of the Rock. Here at this end of the mount, we have the Alaska Mosque. And this area here is vacant. It's sufficient for the third temple. Remember why I quoted to you from Revelation 11, 1 to 2? John is asked to rise and measure the temple of God, but the court of the which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. The Gentiles already have it. It's occupied by the Gentiles. And so we see here this possibility of what might it look like, the third temple alongside the Dome of the Rock. And that's what will take place in the first half of the tribulation. But you see, the Lord is referring to, again, this abomination of desolation. He's referring back to the prophecy that was given to Daniel by the angel Gabriel of what will take place in the 70th week of that prophecy. And here again, the Lord is just as he speaks to his disciples regarding the generation of the day of the tribulation prior to his literal second coming, of what they will see, what they will experience. Let me just remind you of what we see in Daniel 9, 27, and he shall confirm the covenant, he being the Roman prince, the Antichrist, that he will confirm the covenant with many, those that are involved with 1 week, and in the midst of the week, in the midst of the tribulation, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's in the third temple. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, that and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And here the Lord in Matthew is drawing their attention to this event. He's saying, remember what Daniel spoke about. Well, this will be an event future in the tribulation period. It'll be a sign of my literal second coming. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So again, the Lord refers to that in this outline here of the Olivet Discourse. Not talking about the church, just totally focused on Israel. And then again, we see the Lord's response with regards to this. And notice again the number of verses that he deals with. Concerning the temple, 24:15. Concerning Israel's escape, in 24:16. Fugitives without possessions, in 24:17. Fugitives with limited clothes, in 24:18. Fugitives who are mothers to be and mothers, 24:19. Prayer required for the season, 24:20. Prayer required as to the day. Again, he is referring to the very fact that Israel will be fugitives in their own land in the second half of the tribulation. In the first half, they are worshiping the temple. They are going through all the motions. Thank you, Mr. Antichrist, for the opportunity to worship in our temple, on the Temple Mount. You are looking after us. We don't need to worry about our walled villages or walled towns and cities. And he said, I wanted even to think about that, because today, in terms of defenses, look at the defenses that Israel have. Netanyahu's not going to let anybody in. And it's hard to imagine that such an event will take place, so that there'll be, the Bible says, unwalled villages. But does not give you a clear indication of the authority of this Antichrist, of his promises to the nation of Israel, the one that's built their third temple for them, allow them to build that. Man, this guy can't do anything wrong. And if he tells them, don't worry about the munitions, we better take those walls down. Yes, we'll do it. Not a problem. And the Russian and Muslim alliance see that and they come in. And God miraculously and wonderfully intervenes. And consequently, then Israel become fugitives. And so here the Lord deals with their plight in the second half of the tribulation, because they're now fugitives. Because of their relationship with the living God, not with the Antichrist. So they're running for their lives. And also, don't worry about your possessions. Understand that those of you, those ladies that are expecting, you're going to have to be running as well. Pray for the day that the weather will be favorable to you, that it's not on the Sabbath. It's all about the second half of the tribulation. So it begins with the beginning of sorrows, the abomination of desolation. And then he deals with the great tribulation. Notice what he says here in verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So although the 70-year period is known as the tribulation, the second half is known as the great tribulation. But certainly for Israel, it'll be a time of immense and intense persecution from the Antichrist, because he just wants to annihilate them. So the Lord deals with this. Again, let me just draw your attention to this chart. We've already seen it a couple of times, but again, just to remind you of where we're at. And so because of this changed attitude towards the Antichrist, of course, the 144,000 become martyrs, the two witnesses. And we see here that Antichrist wants to be his God in the temple. He is wanting to wipe out Israel. They are fugitives in the second half of the tribulation. And as I've said before, in Jeremiah, this time is called Jacob's trouble. He says there, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it as even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that Israel will be saved, those that remain, the third part of the population. And again, let me draw your attention to the great tribulation and the very fact of the Lord's response here. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, he draws their attention to the very fact that it'll be a once-in-a-lifetime event. Then shall be great tribulation, an event that far greater than any other event, far greater than the Holocaust, far greater than any pogrom that's been launched against Israel over the years, far greater than the anti-Semitism that the nation of Israel is experiencing in many countries even today. In fact, some say it's almost as bad as the Second World War. In Matthew 24, verse 22, he draws our attention to the very fact that is a predetermined period of time, because he says there, except those days be shortened. In other words, this is a predetermined period of time. It is, because it's the completion of the 70-week prophecy. And he says also in verse 22, there should no flesh be saved. Also in that same verse, again, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So again, we see it's a predetermined period of time. It's a period of time to save lives, a period of time to save the elect Israel. Nothing about the church. Please understand this. This is nothing about the church. In Matthew 24, verse 23, he talks about false rumors. Lord, here is Christ, all there. Believe it not. In other words, those that survive the persecution of the Antichrist will, as a master deceiver as he is, will be sending out spies and say, hey, I found the Christ. Come, come. He said, don't believe them. But he's here. Don't believe them. There'll be false Christs, we read in Matthew 24, 24, and false prophets. There'll be false claims in verses 25 to 26. In fact, verse 26 says, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. In other words, the Antichrist will do anything he possibly can to draw them out of their hiding places so he can annihilate them. He is so intent in wiping Israel out. Now, if you've been to Israel, lots of the areas, certainly the desert areas, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, etc., they're just tunneled, easy to tunnel through with caverns and passages, etc. It's amazing. We went down to Hezekiah's tunnel. Read about Hezekiah? It's in chapter 5 and verse 16. You checked it out? How are you thinking again? But my wife and I went down there, and the water's still running, as clear as crystal. And you know that tunnel was started from both ends, from the old city and from the Pool of Siloam. No GPS, and when they dug through, they were virtually within, I think, a half a meter or something. Something absolutely incredible. You can walk through that today. The water's still running. We both walked through there singing the books of the Bible. We thought it was tremendous. But such is the makeup of the rock, etc. It's easily tunneled. And so the Antichrist will be sending out his spies and cohorts to try and attract them, the Israelites, out so he can wipe them out. Wipe them out. The Lord says, go not forth, believe it not. So again, he deals with the response there with regards to what will take place. Behold, I've told you before. I've told you before. And then we come to what shall be the sign of thy coming, they ask. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And in verse 27 of Matthew 24, we read, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so we come now to the second coming, and elect of Israel regathered. Regathered. We know, of course, that in the second coming, as opposed to when he comes for the church, and his feet will not be put on planet earth, we'll meet him in the air, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. The only evidence for those that are unsaved will be piles of clothes everywhere and false teeth and goodness knows what. Okay, and glasses and technical data and microphones all on the deck. The Smith family will have a ball. But when he comes the second time, what does the word say? Every eye shall see him. Notice what again we read in Matthew 24 and verses 29 and 30. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16, we read, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him after white upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And in verse 16, he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an entrance for our Messiah, for the King of Kings, for our Savior. And of course, Zechariah prophetically tells us in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount Olives shall cleave to in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward the south. Every eye shall see him. And again, the Lord's response here, he'll return with speed. In 24-7, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west. He will return to judge. And we see there again in Matthew 24 and verse 28, there will be eagles, there will the eagles be gathered together. They'll be gathered together for what they can have after Armageddon. And he will return with signs immediately after the tribulation. He'll be seen by the world. He then shall appear the Son of the Man in heaven. He will come with power and glory, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. He will gather the elect. He will gather the elect. In verse 31 we read, and he shall send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four corners, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, as he deals with regards to the questions put to him by his disciples. Again, this is all talking about his second coming at the end of the tribulation. And so we need to understand that. And so as we move on, I talked about, and in fact we're going to deal with now this next one, the three warnings and three signs from Matthew 24 through to Matthew 25 and verse 30. And it's, again, I want you to understand that, of course, this is pre-church. And in Matthew 24 and verse 32, the Lord says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What was that he said? When he shall see all these things. He's talking about that generation in the time of the tribulation. Know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You see, the fig tree would put forth her leaves. Fig trees have fruit before leaves. Israel is God's fig tree, and a conversion and testimony after the rapture would be a sign that the end of the age had come. That generation would see the Lord come and the kingdom established. Again, we need to understand that. It's the generation in that tribulation period of time of Israel. The church is not in the tribulation. There are some that think that they are. Some think we're in the tribulation now. Well, I've got to tell you, I don't know which Bible they're reading, but they're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. Again, so much erroneous rubbish out there that's confusing the saints. Just enough of the word mixed with a lot of error. And so what we see here again, we see these three signs the Lord talked about in Matthew 32 to 41. He talked about the fig tree. And of course, we know that Israel will be saved in one day, the last generation before Christ returns. As the days of Noah were, again, talks about violence, immorality, building projects, population explosion. Man, we're seeing that today. But he also talks about one should be taken and the other left. Okay, so we've dealt with a fig tree. Let's look at the days of Noah. And of course, the Lord says there, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor the angels of him, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Interesting verse, this, because the Lord doesn't, focus just on husband and wife, on male and female. He talks about generically marrying and giving in marriage. What are we seeing today? What an explosion we're seeing. In many nations, it is now legal. What an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. But that's the reality. And so as we see this particular statement, marrying and giving in marriage, the depravity of man being manifested in those days. We see it now. It seems to be gathering momentum. Verse 39, I knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be abounding wickedness as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, but before the judgment of the tribulation begins, the righteous would be removed. The day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came. Luke 17, verse 27 to 29 is very explicit. Indeed, in verse 27, we read there, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, in verse 28, it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven to destroy them all. Noah lived in a pornographic society, while Lot lived in a perverted society. Indeed, the days of Noah were marked with spiritual decline, social dilemma, shameless depravity, strong delusion, and of course, there was sudden destruction. Isn't that like today? It's almost like reading today's newspaper, isn't it? That's the reality of the day. How close are we, friends, to the Lord's return? As of the days of Noah. And if you want to attach the church at all, this is the only place in this discourse that you can touch on it. Because really, again, as the Lord shares these signs with his disciples regarding the generation of the tribulation, it's the fact that then two shall be in a field and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. A sign to Israel of the literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that generation, right at the very beginning of that tribulation, that completion of Daniel's 70th week, that event will take place. He doesn't mention the church. He doesn't mention the rapture, but draws their attention to it as a sign that the Lord's second coming, literal second coming, is close. These scriptures are spoken to Israel, and the Jewish disciples would not know what the Lord is even talking about if he had spoken to the church. Why? Because it's pre-church. Church hadn't even started. So they wouldn't have understood. It's also true that Jesus did not call it the rapture. He simply said one should be taken, the other multitudes, the other left. And multitudes would disappear in one instant from all over the world. Indeed, it does not automatically follow, however, that the words do not refer to the rapture. Jesus said this extraordinary event would be a sign to Israel that the end of the age, the tribulation, had come. And so we have that third sign there. You know, God is not only a God of order, his detail is perfect. Is it not? His detail is perfect. Anybody been on holiday lately? You've had an itinerary, or you've made an itinerary. Guaranteed something's gone wrong. You left something behind. The plane was late. The train was late. Oh, not enough fuel in the car to get from home to the airport. All sorts of things. Think about those poor holiday makers up on the northern coast there. Gone there to get married, etc. Gone there for various occasions. And the storm has come and everything, the itinerary's out of the window. Got to wait for the Navy to come and pick them up to rescue them from their holiday island. But when God makes an itinerary, it is absolutely perfect. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. 7 points there, and you can take the time to read it when you get home from verse 16 and 17. We see there the descent by Christ, the announcement of Christ. The sleeping in Christ will rise first. The living in Christ, we which are alive and remain. The gathering to Christ together, the meeting with Christ, the glory of Christ, all there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The living in Christ, and we which are alive and remain, the gathering to Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the meeting with Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, the glory of Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an itinerary. And it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. What a time that'll be. That's the next event for us, the church. Amen. Are you ready? Some of you are. Some of you have gone to sleep already. It must have been that cheesecake. It was a lovely cheesecake, I got to tell you. Pastor's wife said, do you want to take some home? I said, My wife said, no. I said, yes. Then she said, we'll share it. What an itinerary. Okay, so we now come now to the three warnings. And here we see it's of all these parables, indeed all these parables teach one thing to Israel, watch, watch, watch. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. And in verse 43 it says, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, the Lord says, that he shall not make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunk, and the lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here, first of all, we see the first warning is the faithful and evil servant. He's referring to Israel's rulers. For all that they had been exposed to, all that they had heard, but against what they had not shared with their people, with Israel. And so with regards to their negligence, again there is this warning here of faithful servants and evil servants. He talks about the five wise and five foolish virgins. And again, in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, another warning for Israel to watch and be ready for the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. The bride's not mentioned in the parable, but she must be there because the bridegroom comes for his bride. Who's the bride? The church. The parable, of course, is addressed to those who would be the guests at the marriage supper, which occurs on earth after Christ returns in glory, Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. The arrival of the bridegroom at the midnight hour, which we read of in Matthew 25, verse 6, is the occasion when the bridegroom comes for his bride, and it is this that awakens the 10 virgins. There's no doubt that the rapture of the church will awaken 144,000 Jews to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. Again, we see that in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 to 3. But these are only the first fruits of Israel, and the conversion of the remainder of the nation will occur possibly 2 years later when the northern army of Russia and Islam sweeps through the land of Israel. We see that in Joel chapter 2 and verse 20. Ezekiel 38 and 39. In fact, that particular war is one of two wars that we read about concerning Israel in the tribulation. There's the first one here in the first half of the tribulation, and the second one is Armageddon. And so this explains why there are foolish virgins as well as wise virgins. All the wise virgins will be in attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the foolish will perish. And it's interesting that Scripture says of the 144,000, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God, unto the Lamb. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. So the five wise and five foolish virgins. Unsaved Israel will miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. But again, here's another warning. Watch wherefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And there's the next one, there's the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents that we read of. And here we see the period between the Lord's ascension and the rapture. The church age. The parable is one of accountability. But although Israel have not set to one side with, have been set one side with temporary blindness. The apostle writes in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 5, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who is of the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever? And so again, as we think about what was given to Israel and how they have abused it, they were given those wonderful things, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the wonderful promises, but they've gone about doing their own thing, gone involved in tradition to the point of even worshiping the serpent on the stave. That was introduced by Moses. So as we move forward there, we see this third parable here, the parable of the talents. Talents that were given to Israel. We read about in Romans 9, 4 to 5. And again, how they've been abused. I've already shown you this a couple of times, but again, I believe it's such an important scripture because no doubt you will speak to somebody that is of an amill persuasion, that believes that God is finished with Israel, that there is no millennium. That's what A means, that God is finished with Israel, and the church has all of the promises. And so it's important that we understand what Paul is talking about as he delineates between Israel and the church. There are many people out there that are so confused, and it's this, and this scripture here in Matthew 24:25 that is confusing them because they're trying to put the church in there. The church isn't in there. But as touching the election, you know, it's the very fact that God's promises are without repentance. They are irrevocable. But again, lock that into your mind in Romans 11, 28 and 29, as Paul there seeks to teach the believers in Rome. So finally, we come to the judgment of the nations. Again, a very important outline, I think, because it just delineates very clearly what is being taught here by the Lord to the disciples in this discussion. It's pre-church. That is so important to remember. It's pre-church. And so as we come to Matthew 25, 31 to 46, again, we have the judgment of the nations. And I just want to draw your attention to the three classes of people that the Lord deals with right at the end of the judgment of the nations. We read then, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the Lord's brethren. Saved Israel. He says then, Matthew 25, verse 40, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, he have done it unto me. He's talking about saved Israel. He then talks about the sheep, saved Gentiles, and the goats, unsaved Gentiles. In Matthew 25, 32 and 33, we read here, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And so the goats are the unsaved Gentiles, the sheep are the saved Gentiles. Notice what Joel says in chapter 3 and verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage. My people, my heritage, context Jewish, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The Lord says they are my brethren. And the second half of the tribulation, those that survive are saved. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 21, 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Remember, I talked about that in terms of after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The judgment of the nations, the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. With regards to verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, the judgment of those nations that will take place. So we need to understand that. And the reality is that those three groups of people that we see that the Lord is dealing with, the brethren, his brethren, the sheep, and the goats. A very important prophecy. I've just skimmed it this afternoon. And in fact, as I said, when I did this first of all, I realized I need to do several messages because there are so much elements here which need to be expounded and exposed so we get a much clearer understanding. But Matthew 24 and 25 is for Israel and Israel only. It is pre-church. The Lord is speaking to his disciples concerning the generation of the time of the tribulation with regard to his literal second coming. The church is nowhere to be seen. And when people try and fit the church in here, that's when you have problems. That's when you have difficulties. That's when there is confusion. We need to understand that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel. And when they get to the millennium, they'll be the top dogs. They'll be the top dogs. The Gentile nations will be going to the Jew and saying, tell us about your Lord. Tell us what the scriptures say. In fact, the Word of God tells us that the nation of Israel will feed off the riches of the Gentiles. They will be the top dogs. And that land that was promised to them, they will have in its entirety. So when you ever hear somebody putting down the nation of Israel, then you need to correct them and say, this is what the Word of God says concerning Israel. They are God's chosen people. God has a plan for them, a purpose for them. It's not the plan for the church. And the plan for the church is not the plan for Israel. Very, very important teaching in this time when there's so much confusion out there. Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Do you know? I trust you do. Because it's so important that if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, then tomorrow might be too late. Might be too late. Wonderful song, the song in the Welsh Revival. I wonder if you know it. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Peace or ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all thy love accepting, love thee ever all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I see. Thou hast cleansed and sanctified me. Thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me by thy Spirit through thy word. and thy grace my need is meeting, as I trust in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Of thy fullness thou art pouring thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee. Let's just bow to a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, how it is complete, how it is detailed, how it gives us clarity, Father, of your will and your purpose and your plan. Oh, Father, help us to be a people, Lord, that would be students of your word. Help us to be a people, Lord, that would be bold. Oh, Father, help us, Lord, to give us that strength of boldness to share with others, to encourage others. Lord, to draw people's attention to the very fact, Lord, that your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming soon for us, his church. And, oh, Father, if there be any here this afternoon that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, Lord, you might do a work in their hearts by your Spirit. Lord, that you would convince them of their sin, and Lord, that they need to do business with you. Lord, that he would not leave this place until they are absolutely sure that they have a home in heaven. Because we know that's your heart, Father. You're not willing that any should perish. We read, Lord, in your word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. Experiencing an endless hope in the presence of yourself. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us and is sealed us the day of redemption. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. Help us to be, Lord, purveyors of that word. Lord, to share it, to challenge people with it. Lord, that we might also live by it and be a blessing unto yourself. For we ask and pray these things in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.